All right, thank you, ladies. Good to have anybody that's visiting and everyone that's visiting with us today. Good to see the Versellises over here. Now, they're not in the wrong class. They know they're in the old fogies class, but they came to show a little appreciation to the preacher, and I appreciate that. And they're up in Gainesville still, right? Doing a good job for the Lord. They served with us here. Brother James had a tremendous bus route for many years. Did a great job there, and then of course worked in the college with us. And it's good to see them. They're down here with that little shindig we had yesterday, a little wedding. And by the way, if you were here, we had quite a crowd at the wedding. It was a good crowd yesterday. Open your Bibles this morning. We're going to ask you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read a couple of verses. Then we're going to ask you, maybe, if I remember to go to Philippians chapter 3 and read a couple of verses. I'm going to talk to you on something pretty plain that you understand, I'm sure, but just kind of review, kind of remind ourselves what's going to happen when Jesus comes. Now, I'm going to be on the kind of the practical end of this. When he returns, when he comes for those that are saved, what's going to happen? And we read it right out of the Bible. We'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we call that the resurrection chapter. And we'll look over in about verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15. You'll see when you hear common talk, common language, anybody that's ever been in church much, they'll talk about Jesus coming in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Well, here it is right here in the Bible. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, I said that was a good verse to put up in the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. But it's got a little bigger meaning than the nursery, I'll tell you that. It's talking about us dropping off this old robe of flesh, being changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We shall not all sleep. That means death. We shall not all die, because the Christian referred to in the Bible, his death is referred to as a sleep. Now you wake up from a sleep, and we're going to wake up from what is called death. We're going to have our resurrection, amen. And we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Somebody said that's not a blink of an eye. That's faster than the blink of an eye. It's just, have you ever been looking somebody right in the eye and maybe they were pulling your leg a little bit and you saw it in their eye? Yeah. You saw a little twinkle in their eye? You husbands and wives, you know how to read each other's eyes as well as mine, amen? Or if you don't, you will. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, this is written to Christians, to the believers, to the church at Corinth. Now, we move on over to another letter sent to the church at Philippi, both of them, of course, written by Paul. And so we go over to Philippians chapter 3, I believe I want to look at. And, chapter 3, we'll pick it up by verse 20 of Philippians chapter 3. I'm wanting you to get on over there with me. It says, for our conversation, verse 20, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our conversation means more than just words. It means our whole being, our whole life is in heaven, for whence also we look for the Savior. Capital S there in your King James. The Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Boy, I'll tell you, that'll be the day when this vile body gets changed into a glorious body. It is vile, folks. It don't matter how much you shave it, how much you shower it, how much you put the smell good on. You let it die and it's pretty vile in a hurry. It's a vile body. There's no doubt about it. Now, these verses here refer to the Lord coming for the saved. Now, the second coming is much in the news in Christian circles today. And I think rightfully so. No people have ever lived any closer to the return of Christ than we are. So that's good news, and it's certainly ought to be news. Now, here not long ago, several weeks ago, we were teaching on the blood moons. The blood moons have gone all over the Christian world and even got into the secular world a little bit. There's even been a little bit of a mocking of it on the news some and so forth. We've had, of course, the first one here in 2014. We got another one coming, and then there'll be two more in 2015. I don't want to rehash that. I first mentioned it 7 or 8 years ago, then I taught it again about 3 years ago, and then we did again because it was so much in the news. It's a fact that the blood moons and the solar eclipse will take place just as they are set, the dates are set. It was interesting that NASA over here on the website with the big telescopes and stuff, they had it listed on their website, and it was on there way back, maybe even 7 or 8 years ago, but nobody noticed it that much. But anyway, there was a preacher, Mark Blitz, that started it, and then other preachers picked up, and so everybody got around to it a little bit. But NASA had so many hits on their website, they had to take it off, because people were checking it out. And by the way, there's a lot of folks monitor their website, and they have some interesting things sometimes. You've seen some of it on TV, some of the stuff they look through the big telescope at, they can't explain. And nobody else can explain. But the blood moons were predicted in the Bible to come, and we know blood moons have happened in the past, but never in 500 years, there's not been a record of them happening at the same time that the Feast of Jerusalem. Those feasts were called appointed times. They were festival times, and they were teaching times. And so for the blood moons to coincide with the Jewish festivals has caused quite a stir because, of course, you have the books over there like Joel and several others that say that the blood moons will come before the tribulation. And we know, we as Bible believers, we're expecting the tribulation period to be the day of Jacob's trouble. And we are believing and hoping, I hope you are, that the rapture comes before the tribulation. That tribulation is not for the church, it's for the Jews, and it is not for the saved. It'll be for a lot of lost folks that are left behind. That would be a terrible, terrible time, the Bible tells us about. Anyway, all of that is current news and all kind of signs that the Bible spoke of for many years and hundreds of years, even thousands of years. Many of those signs have come about. For instance, we know the Jews went back and raised their flag in 1948 as predicted in the Bible. They would return from the nations where they'd been scattered, and they'd have their own nation again. And that happened in 1948. And then they took the Temple Mount in 1967. And all that has been major, major signs that cause Israel is God's time clock. And it's an interesting thing that these things are being fulfilled. I found it interesting that Grandpa Bush, great, great Grandpa Bush of the Bushes that's been the president, George Bush, his great-great, I don't know how many greats I ought to put in there, about three, I think, grandpa, was a professor of Hebrew at the New York University, and he wrote a book way back then called The Valley of Dry Bones. Well, where'd he get that? Well, he got it out of what we taught in Ezekiel chapter 37. And he wrote a book teaching that Israel would come back. Now, you got to remember, Israel wasn't even close to being back when he wrote that. And yet this professor, great grandpa to the President Bush, wrote that. Well, that's history now. It sure come back. It happened in 1948, happened in 1967, as far as getting the very temple itself. All of that are signs that the Bible long wrote that are now happened. In fact, happened quite a while. I told you the other day, I'm reviewing this. I'm not trying to tell you something I haven't already told you. I'm reviewing this, but one of the most recent things that's been kind of interesting is some of the rabbis in Israel that reject Christ as the Messiah are beginning to wake up a little bit. And this one that was 108 years old and very top of the list of rabbis, had one of the biggest followings of a rabbi in Jerusalem. He wrote and said they could not open his writing until after he died. He died at 108 years old, recently died. He said that he knew who the Messiah was. He felt like in prayer that the Messiah had given him this message, that he would tell Israel who the Messiah was. They could not open his message until he'd been dead a year, that he would tell two things about the Messiah. Number one, who he was. Number two, when he was coming back. So he died. And they did open his mail 1 year later, his message 1 year later. He wrote that the Messiah is Yeshua. Yeshua in Hebrew is Jesus. Now that really caused a stir among Orthodox Judaism. They really got upset over that. It just couldn't be. But that's what he wrote. I didn't understand why he wanted to die before they opened the message, because there's been a storm over it. But he also said, and why, when he wrote this, Ariel Sharon, the prime minister of Israel, was still laying in a coma. He'd been laying in a coma 8 years. That is a pretty good while. And he was laying in a coma. Of course, the secular world said, well, he had a stroke. Well, he did. But what they don't want you to know, but it did appear in the Jerusalem Post, that's the main newspaper in Jerusalem, it did appear in a small column that there was a group of what we would call extreme, maybe, Orthodox Jewish worshipers that put a curse on Sharon because he gave away the settlements. Now, he gave away the settlements back to the Palestinians, so-called, back to the Muslims, because our White House and other nations put the pressure on him to do it. He didn't want to do it. It was wrong. And so these Orthodox Jews put a curse on him. In 2 weeks after they put the curse on him, he had a stroke. That's kind of interesting. And maybe he would have had the stroke anyway, but they put a curse on him. Then it's unusual for a man to lay for 8 years in a coma. And he died. When did he die? Did he die last, just recently, it's been a few months, he died. So two things, if the rabbi was right, the rabbi died, they opened his message, it said Yeshua, and it said he will come back after Sharon dies. So I'm saying a lot of things seem like this keep coming to the front of the news, front of the headlines, that ought to tell us these signs are all around that Jesus is coming. Does that mean he's coming today or tomorrow? Could be. But it could be next year or a few years later. I don't know. I'm not saying when. I'm saying it'll be a good day when he does for those that are saved, though. Amen. Well, let's think about what'll happen a little bit when he comes. What'll happen, number one, to believers? Now, both verses I just read said we'll be changed. Changed. Now, think about that. This world doesn't really, truthfully, this world does not know annihilation. It knows change. There's a big word I had to learn in school. You probably had to learn it too. It's called metamorphosis. Anybody remember that? Well, you mainly think about that in the insect world, don't you? And you think about something like, and I remember we had an oak tree outside the front door of the first church I pastored up in the country. And it was right close to the front door. And at certain times of the year, you'd see these fuzzy, crawly caterpillars all over that tree. And I mean, you just see plenty of them. But you know what? That caterpillar was not its final life. Its final life was it would go through a metamorphosis. It would change into a big flying moth, or in some cases it's a butterfly, depending on what it is. And there's a wonderful picture in nature like that concerning even the Christian. One day we're going to go through a metamorphosis, and we're going to change. Now, once they crawled out of that caterpillar, it left an old shell. It left a stick stuck to the tree. You could see it stuck to the tree, an old shell-like thing. But the real life had left it. And that's a picture of what happens to the believer. We're going to leave an old shell behind. If you go over there to the cemetery, where my dad and mom's buried over there, and I don't know how many of our church members, but if you go over there and were to dig it up, you wouldn't find them. They've already metamorphosed. They're already gone. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, the Bible says. So they left a shell behind. We buried the shell. I think it was Dr. Harry Reamer that gave a word picture one time when I was still in seminary. I remember reading this. He worded it like I could never do it. But he gave it an imaginary funeral. And in the funeral, these caterpillars, one of them had died. And all these fuzzy caterpillars had a long wedding march, and they were taking along that empty shell as though they were mourning over it. They had that shell, and they were dragging it along. And he said all the time they didn't look up, but there was a beautiful butterfly flying above them. I thought about that. Sometime we're looking down at a casket, we ought to be thinking about where the one is that's really been placed in that thing. That's the shell. That's all it is. We make a lot over that, but truth is, they're already up there flying above us. Amen. And what's going to happen to the believer? The body's going to be changed. That's it. It's called a vile body to a glorious body. Now, that's a little bit hard for us to wrap our minds around, but it's going to happen. Can you... Let's be honest. You go to the hospital and see somebody in bad shape. You go to one of these convalescent homes and see what old age finally does to us, our health, our sickness. It's not too pretty. It's not. That's the vile body it's talking about. That's the one that'll corrupt. But we're talking about the glorious body that'll never corrupt again, never get sick again. And that's what's going to happen in that change that's going to happen to take place. Now, you know, Christianity is the only, I hate to even call it a religion, it is a religion. Religion is not Christianity, but Christianity is a religion. And it is the only religion that teaches the resurrection of the body. See, the heathen know there's life after death. They've heard the demon voices, and I have too. I know about that. And there is life after death. The heathen know that. Some of them got some, if you're going to, they got some awful rituals they go to because they know there's life after death. You've heard the missionaries tell how some of them took the bones of their ancestors and they beat them into a powder and add water to them, make as it were a sorry milkshake out of them, and they got to drink that to give their ancestors eternal life. As awful as that would be, it's a terrible thing, but they know there is a life on the other side. The Indians in America called it the happy hunting grounds, remember? Or the Great Spirit. Every heathen group believed in life after death. But only Christianity said God is not even going to let sin and death hold the body forever. And even the body is going to be changed, going to be brought forth in the resurrection morning and changed to a glorious body that will never die again. My, what a wonderful truth the Bible teaches. Now, the soul, you and I, the saved, after we die, we recognize we go to be with the Lord. Then later on, the resurrection brings up the body, and it's changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's what the scripture says over here. And says in verse 49 of chapter 15, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, right now, I'm bearing the image of the earthy. And every time I look in the mirror, it gets more earthy. Amen? And same with you, so we laugh at each other. But we one day going to bear the image of the heavenly. And that's going to be a big, great difference. Amen? And even when we bear this body, it says down in verse 53, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's the change that we're talking about. That's what happens to the believer. And wonderful truth there. And we will, after Jesus comes, we will be caught up to be with him. We will face a judgment seat, not a judgment for our sins, but a judgment that determines our reward of faithfulness, whether we've served him after we were saved. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I won't go into it, but it talks about our works being compared to gold, silver, and precious stones. It's tested by fire. Gold, silver, precious stones can stand the fire. Then the other side of that is wood, hay, and stubble, and it can't stand the fire. It'll burn up. So we lose reward, that 1 Corinthians 3 tells us. We lose reward if our works burn away. Don't lose the fact our sin has been judged and we have a home in heaven. But we ought, out of gratitude, want to produce some gold, silver, and precious stone, not just the wood, hay, and stubble that will burn away. Wonderful thing, though, is when the Lord comes back, the scripture says that he's going to bring our loved ones back with him. I'm hurrying because if I turn to all these scriptures, I'll run out of time. He's going to bring our loved ones back, and we're going to join them. Now, that helps make heaven heaven, don't it? It sure does. And the Bible says we're going to be caught up to meet them in the air and forever be with the Lord. Now, that's great. I went by just, I guess, this week. It must have been first of this week. Just for a few minutes, I went by the cemetery over there where the headstones of my dad and mom are. And stood there just a minute. I had been wanting a little work done on mother's headstone, and I went by to see if they'd done it, and they did. But I thought about it. There's going to be a day these old graves are going to break open. Now, the Lord can bring them out without breaking it open, but he may do it for a testimony for the world to know that something took place there. I don't know what he's going to do on that. General Robert E. Lee in the Civil War was a devout Christian man, and he tells a story how that all the army was out camped, and they were in their bedrolls and under their tents, some of them, but a lot of them were out on the bedrolls. And he always rose early in the morning and had a devotion with the Lord. So he was standing on the hill and looking over his camp of men as they slept. And he said during the night, some snow had fallen. And he said, you could see the dark spots in the snow, but it was basically a blanket of snow that had covered them. He said, finally he saw a man step out with the bugle. And he blew the wake-up call. And he said when he blew the wake-up call, all of a sudden these men rose up. He said, the Lord was showing me a picture of the resurrection. He said, it was like I was standing over a great cemetery. And he said, all of a sudden when the trumpet sound, they come out. And that's a good picture of what the Bible teaches. Amen. So what's going to happen to the believer when Jesus comes is going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing. It really is. Wonderful thing. Be caught up to meet our loved ones in the air. I've often said God is so good, he don't even make us make the whole trip to heaven to be with him. He brings them with him, and we meet them in the air. That'll be a time, won't it? But the sad truth is something else happens when Jesus comes, and that happens to the unbeliever. You know, a lot of folks today, Christianity is under attack. Atheists, did you see this week, or here on our own radio station? I believe I heard it again this morning, coming in about 7 o'clock, where an atheist is fighting and petitioning the government so he'd be a chaplain. I was on my own radio station this morning. Now, that's the ridiculous stuff that is going on today. He's a vowed atheist, but he thinks he ought to be allowed to be a chaplain. Whoever it was they were quoting on there, some other man said, you can't have an atheist chaplain no more than you can have a tiny giant. That was what was on the radio station this morning. Y'all listen to that station. It's a pretty good station, folks. All right, anyway, Christianity is under attack. But brother, when the trumpet sounds, it's going to change things for the unbelievers. It's going to, for a little while, they may think, oh boy, I'm free now. I can do what I want to. No preacher telling me what to do. You're going to get tired of it pretty quick. I've had fellows tell me, if I die and go to hell, I won't be alone. That's true. But you sure won't enjoy the company there. Bible tells me that they gnash on each other with their teeth in hell. Believe it or not, there's some of these near-death experiences say the same thing, that they felt like they were on the edge of hell and all of a sudden they were being gnawed on and clawed and scratched by that crowd they were fixing to spend eternity with. I'm not saying it's true, I'm just telling you what they say. If you're looking at me skeptical, I can produce what I've heard them say on tape. Anyway, whether it's, you know, maybe they're having a bad dream. It was a bad dream, all right. I tell you what the doctors say about it. They say when somebody has that experience, it changes their life. It says they never will be the same again once they've had what they believe a near hell, near escape from hell. Amen. Well, it'll happen bad to the unbeliever. Think about it. If there was no hell, would you, I mean, you've got loved ones on this earth, you've got family, why would you want to be separated from them for eternity? You think about a saved mother and saved kids and a lost daddy? Wouldn't that be hell enough to never see them again? Well, it would, but it's worse than that. It's got fire in it. Bible clearly says it's an awful place of torment. Anyway, missing family and friends. I don't know about you, but I don't know what God is going to do. I don't know how much of a witness he's going to let the rapture be. It just may be that you see somebody disappear. Maybe not. Maybe you just say, well, where'd they go? Any of you remember, and I got to hurry, I got 30 seconds. You may remember the Christmas film they show it every year, It's a Wonderful Life, with Jimmy Stewart and Donna Reed. You remember that? I can't hardly stand to watch a show twice, but I have watched that twice. I like it where Clarence the angel comes and to show Jimmy Stewart his life was not wasted. You remember the story? It's a good theme. But do you remember when the policeman is grabbing Clarence and Clarence disappears in his arms? I like that. I mean, I really do. Because one day, some old mean guard may be raising the whip to strike a Christian another blow, and all of a sudden, he's not there. That could happen, folks. It could happen just like that. I believe it will happen like that. Well, my time's up. Here's the big question. Will it...